Many people think they somehow have to earn their way into heaven. They don't realize how much that would cost. The penalty for sin has to be paid before anyone can enter God's holy presence. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was signaling to all who could hear him that his imminent death would pay that debt in full. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Today we turn to John chapter 19 as we consider the sixth of the seven cries, Tetelestai, it is finished.
The word Tetelestai was not only used by servants reporting to their masters, it was also used in business transactions. As a matter of fact, papyri manuscripts have been discovered that have this word on taxes. Somebody has taxes to pay, they pay their taxes, and Tetelestai is written across. No longer can anything be demanded of you because it was paid, and it was paid in full. Jesus took our debt, and he covered it with his payment. He paid it in full. And if God were to demand any righteousness from me added to what Jesus did, God would be unjust because it has been paid. We sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The demands of the law were met. You and I didn't keep the law, but Jesus kept it not only in his death, but in his life. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly in our behalf. God's justice and holiness was met, and the sword of God's holiness can now be put back into its sheath because Jesus met that requirement, and the thunder of God's judgment has been silenced because Jesus said, paid in full. You realize what this means? Today I'm speaking to some of you women who've had an abortion. And you have, in the quietness of your soul, thought many, many times about what all that meant and what happened. And you've regretted it, and yet perhaps you were pressured into it. I don't know the circumstances. You know, and God knows. And God is saying to you today, my dear friend, that sin is covered. Some of you have been guilty of immorality, and God is saying to you today, that sin is covered. Some of you involved in perhaps cheating and lying, and the list could go on and on. And as you give the list of sins, it becomes even more terrible because it can be multiplied out in many, many different ways. And you're going through that sense of shame and guilt and alienation. And today Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Oh, you say, Pastor Lutzer, you're being too easy on sin because you're letting people off the hook. Let me put it this way. When you come to accept Christ as Savior, your sin is taken from you because it's laid on Jesus. But there is still sin inside of you. There's sin in us this morning. But on those who believe, there is no sin upon them. And so when we accept Christ as Savior, as our sin is taken from us, God begins to work within us to bring us to love holiness, to love righteousness. And if we don't, we will be disciplined because it's true. He does not put up with these kinds of sins in the lives of those who love him and believe in him. But so far as the sin itself is concerned that is in our past, Jesus says to us today, it is finished. And even the sins that we are going to commit, God help us, may we not, but sins that we may commit in the future, God says, it is finished. I need to preach that because for every person who's going to misuse grace, and there's always the possibility of misusing grace, there are 10 people who are defeated because they don't understand grace. I'm reminded of the words of Martin Luther. Remember when a friend of his wrote a letter to him and said, "Oh, Brother Martin, I have sinned so much I cannot forgive myself." The friend's name was Spalatin, who was responsible for the library there in Wittenberg, a good friend of Luther's. Spalatin said, "I cannot forgive myself." He had given some unwise counsel to somebody, and because of that, trouble erupted, and so he says, "For me, there can be no forgiveness." I wish I had before you today the letter that Luther wrote to him, which I'm going to have to paraphrase. But Luther basically said, "Oh, Spalatin, you're a great sinner." He said, "Come over to us." He said, "Because we are hard-boiled sinners." He said, "Spalatin, you have to get used to the idea that Jesus didn't die for just childish, nominal sins. Jesus just didn't die for the pranks that the little kids do from time to time." "Oh, no, Spalatin. Jesus died for great sins," and these are Luther's words now, "He died for damnable iniquities." And come to think of it, all iniquities are damnable because they would all send us to hell. So I say to you today, my dear friend, that when Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. What did he mean when he said, "It is finished"? He said, "The sufferings are finished." He said, "Redemption for us as sinners," I'm talking about us now, "is finished. And the defeat of Satan is finished." In Colossians chapter 2, there's a marvelous story of what happened at the cross. You know, if you had a videotape and you looked at the cross only with human eyes, you wouldn't see what was happening because there were all kinds of battles going on in the spiritual world. Satan was opposing Christ. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and the authorities," that's the devil, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Use your imagination for a moment. I want you to see that when Jesus died, what was really happening was this, that that loathsome beast, the serpent, the devil, was trying to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, and that's all that he could do. And the scripture says that the seed of the woman, namely Christ, was crushing his head. So the loathsome beast with all of his fangs and all of his accusations and all of his poison is trying to undo what Jesus is doing, but he cannot. And now I want you to see this, and I know you can't see my feet because the pulpit is in the way, but I'm taking my shoe like this and I am rubbing the heel right into the carpet. I want you to imagine that this heel is being rubbed right into the asphalt, taking the head of the serpent and just crushing him and taking out all of his life. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He disarmed him. I want you to visualize a courtroom scene, okay? Because in the Old Testament it says that a man by the name of Joshua, not the Joshua the commander, but a different Joshua, was standing in the presence of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments, and Satan was standing next to accuse him, because he is the accuser of the brethren. So who's in the courtroom? You're there. I can see you there. God is there. The devil is there. So what does the devil do? He accuses. And this is what he says. He says, first of all, "God, if you were to take these people to heaven, you would defile the courts of heaven. Look at the abominable sinners they are." Furthermore, what the devil is saying is to you and to me, "Don't you know that you've sinned too much? Don't you understand that you really did cross some important boundaries and that you are outside of the boundaries of what God can forgive? You have no right to go into heaven." And then what he argues, quite plausibly, is that everybody should suffer the same fate as he, namely to be in eternity forever paying for their sin in the lake of fire, which is what he's going to have to do. And he's arguing that it would only be just if everybody else did the same thing. The Apostle Paul here visualizes that above the cross, all of our sins were written on some kind of a cosmic bulletin board. That's what he says. He says that Jesus Christ took all of these sins and all of these accusations, even though the accusations in themselves are just, because we are miserable sinners, and God took them and he nailed them to the cross and he took them away, so that when Jesus said tetelestai, paid in full, we can turn to the devil and said, you might be right about the extent of my sin, but you are not right about the extent of my personal punishment, because Jesus bore it for me. Begone, for it is written, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even now on the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Devil, tetelestai, paid in full. By the way, how do you handle the accusations of the devil? When you sin and Satan comes to you, and by the way, I'm toying with the idea of preaching a series of messages entitled, What to Do After You Sin. I think that would be relevant, wouldn't it? Now, don't look so pious, you folks. Only you know how very relevant it would be. How do you handle the accusations? So the average person continues to commit the same sin because he says, I've blown it anyway and there's no use standing up. Do you look into your life and say, well, God, I'm not as bad as this shame within my heart would lead others to believe, because after all, I did do some good things. No, my friend, the way in which we handle the accusations of the devil is to point to what Jesus Christ did for us and say, it is finished. Be gone. It's interesting that this particular part of the message should be in my ears today, because following this session, I'm going to be counseling someone who is battling Satan fiercely. She's a woman who has never believed in Christ as Savior, and she's being brought to me by another staff member. And together, we are going to meet and we are going to discuss the implications of what Jesus Christ did. And she's going through all kinds of emotional reactions. She has fear of meeting. She is in a sense of demonic depression. Satan wants her soul. Well, it's wonderful to know that possibly, and I don't know for sure, but possibly, as a result of this session, she will begin to understand that she need not fear the devil. She need not follow him as she now thinks she must. Jesus paid it all. He won a victory. And we can say, be gone, Satan, because Christ's work on the cross was complete and Christ crushed the enemy. Be gone, for it is written. God bless you, my friend. Let's be victorious today.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up part two of A Cry of Victory, another in an 8-part series of messages on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Tomorrow, why the worth of the sacrifice of Jesus means that even the worst sinner can find forgiveness. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Cries from the Cross is a challenging book by Dr. Lutzer that we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.